In Psalm 32, God tells us that we shouldn't be like horses and mules. We referred to that once before in our series on God's will. But I find it very interesting. Horses and mules are not very famous for their cooperative spirit. They may know you so well that they should not have any reason to doubt that what you're going to do with them is good and kind, and where you're going to take them is going to be good. But they have a problem. It is their indomitable, stubborn self-will. It's always there, and you never know when it's going to erupt. The horse, he won't stop when he gets going. I remember riding a horse one time. We got heading back to the barn, and he started galloping, and I started pulling up on the reins, and there wasn't anything I could do to make that horse change direction or stop. He wanted to go home, and he was on his way. The mule expresses his stubbornness by refusing to go. You can do anything you want to do. You can pull him, push him, kick him, whip him, tease him, entice him, but there are times when he just won't budge. He's just not going to move. Neither one of them can ever know where you want to go or what you want to do so long as they are exerting their own self-will. And that's why God says, be not as the horse and as the mule, which have no understanding. Because the greatest obstacle to knowing God's plan for our lives is the persistence of our own unbending purposes and preferences, our own desires and wishes. And dealing with that stubborn will may well be the most important single issue in this entire series on finding God's will. It is absolutely essential to deal with it. How? How can we deal with that self-will? I think the answer is most clearly described and expounded for us in the 12th chapter of Romans. Will you turn there in your Bible, please, this morning? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Familiar to almost every Christian, but oh, so very important. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the subject of these verses is finding God's will. More specifically, proving God's will. The whole point of what he says in verses 1 and 2 is that you may prove. Test and approve is what the word means. The idea is to discern his will in our experience and accept it as the only tried and proven way to live. Do you want that kind of an experiential involvement in God's will? To know it, to understand it, to discern it, and to accept it as the best way to live, the only tried and proven way. Then Paul lays down two criteria for that kind of an involvement in God's will. They can be summed up in two words. The first one in verse 1 is presentation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies as living sacrifices. Presentation. The second one in verse 2 is transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk about just the first one today. Just Romans 12, 1. The presentation of our bodies to him. Paul says, I urge you to offer, to present yourselves as living sacrifices. Now that word present literally means to place beside. It was used of a worshiper placing his sacrifice on the altar as an act of consecration to God. That animal was given as an act of surrender. To offer that sacrifice was to give it up completely to God. It was not his any longer, it was God's. He couldn't do what he pleased with that animal any longer. It was God's to do with as he pleased now. God had the prerogative of doing anything he wanted with it. It was his. It was given to God. In the same manner, God wants us to give Him our bodies. He says so right here. I beseech you to present, to lay on the altar of sacrifice, your bodies. But He doesn't tell us that He wants us to be killed and burned on an altar. He wants us alive. He wants a different kind of sacrifice from all those in the Old Testament. He wants a living sacrifice. That's the first thing we really want to talk about this morning. God wants us to be living sacrifices. We wouldn't be very much good to Him dead in this world. We'll be good to Him in heaven then. We'll worship Him and adore Him, and He'll appreciate that and enjoy that, and it'll be a precious relationship. But we won't be any good to Him on earth anymore. He wants us alive. But not only does He want us alive, He wants all the rights and privileges to our lives. He wants to be able to do His pleasure. He wants to do what He pleases with us. He wants to run our lives. God is saying to us in Romans 12:1, give me your body. Give me your body so that I can make it the vehicle through which I can accomplish my work in the world. I want you to be a living sacrifice. And along with our bodies goes everything else, all that we are and have. Our time, our talents and abilities, our resources, our money, our personalities, our plans, our desires, our aspirations, our affections, our likes, our dislikes, our choices. Everything is involved with us in our bodies. God says, give it to me. I want it. I need it. Offer me your body. And all that goes with it. He isn't going to force us to do this. He isn't going to invade our lives by force and brutally take hold of the reins of our lives and do what He wants to do. He asks us to voluntarily offer ourselves to Him in response to His boundless mercy, which He keeps on pouring out on us in Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. If we want to know God's will in any decision of life, we're going to have to first deal with this prior issue. It's part of the preparation for knowing God's will. We must become His willing sacrifices. But that word present also meant to place at one's disposal, to be beside one to help. It wasn't only used of an animal sacrifice, it was used of a living servant who was completely at his master's disposal, whose will was always subordinate to his master's wishes. God not only wants us to be living sacrifices, He wants us to be willing servants. That's what He means when He says, present me your body. You see, there was no point for a master to tell his servant what he wanted him to do unless he was assured the servant would do it. There simply wasn't any point in it. A profitable servant had to be totally available to do his master's bidding at any time, whatever he said. And Paul says, that's what God wants of us. He is urging us to make ourselves available, that available to God, to be willing to do anything He says at any moment, even at a moment's notice, as He leads us step by step. And unless God can be assured that we will carry out His directions, there's really no reason for Him to give us those directions, is there? I mean, if He knows we're not going to do what He wants us to do, why should He even tell us what He wants us to do? And that's where many Christians are struggling to find God's will. They haven't made this decision in Romans 12:1. They haven't placed their lives on the line yet. Suppose for a moment you were standing in a recruiting office of the United States Army, all right? Some of you would rather not suppose that, but do it with me just for a moment anyway, please. While the modern army has changed quite a bit and does offer you some choices before you put your name on the dotted line and commit yourself, I can guarantee that the recruiter is not going to tell you everything. I mean, he's just not going to tell you everything. There are going to be hundreds of directives during the course of your military career. Hundreds of them. But the recruiter is not going to stand there and try to tell you every detail of the Army's plan for your life. Every place they're ever going to send you, everything they're ever going to ask you to do, that would be ridiculous. That would be absurd. When Uncle Sam points his finger on those posters and says, I want you, what he is really saying is, I want an unconditional surrender of your entire being to me. I want you to be willing to do what you're told to do. And not until you make that commitment and put yourself at the army's disposal will that plan the army has for your life begin to unfold before you in all of its fullness. The commitment comes first. It's always that way. Now, God wants you far more than Uncle Sam does. Far more. He urges you. That's what the word means. I beseech you. I beg you. I plead with you. God really wants you to say it with that kind of language. I plead with you to offer yourself to me, God says. And the tense of that word, present, indicates that it's going to be a decisive and determinative act at one crucial point in time. You're going to make this presentation of yourself to God, and it's going to be a once-for-all act that will affect the way you live from that moment on. You're going to give your life to God. Just as signing on the dotted line in the recruiter's office happens at one point in time. When you make that commitment, you put your name on the line and you say, I'm yours, Uncle Sam. God wants you to do that to him. Here's my life. I'm ready to take all my orders from you. There are lots of things I'd like to do, Lord. I have lots of plans, aspirations, wishes, desires. But what you want me to do is far more important than any of them or all of them put together. So I'm putting myself completely at your disposal for the rest of my life. That's what Romans 12:1 is asking us to do. Here's my life, Lord. Do with it whatever you please. Now, many of us don't look that far ahead when we come to God and ask him to show us his will. We pray rather glibly, Lord, show me your will. Lord, show me your will. I pray that hundreds of times. But very seldom do we really think about what God is saying in Romans 12:1, that he requires us to put ourselves completely at his command, permanently, before he is ready to bring us into that experiential knowledge of his will as the only tried and proven way to walk. And there's really no reason for him to tell us what he wants us to do until he can be assured that we will do it. And this lifetime commitment may be the only way he can be sure. You see, God's will is something to do, not just something to know. We're not only to be willing or living sacrifices and willing servants, we're to be faithful doers as well. God wants to know we're ready to do, not just to know. There are many more references, by the way, in the Scripture to doing God's will than to knowing God's will. Many more. You look at them sometime. Make a study of the will of God and see how many times it refers to doing it. In fact, the Apostle James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you knew the will of God and didn't do it, it would be sin. From God's perspective, wanting to do his will is far more important than wanting to know it. And when we want to do it, now listen, when we want to do it as much as we want to know it, we shall know it. I think that's important. I didn't make that up. I read somebody else who said that. And I think it's absolutely the truth. It's a biblical principle. Surrender is the key to knowing God's will. Listen to it again. When we want to do God's will as much as we want to know it, we shall know it. We won't have to struggle with it. We won't have to fret or get anxious or run around to this person and that person to try to find out what God's will is. When we want to do it, we shall know it. That's the principle of Romans 12:1 and 2. Present your bodies that you may enter experientially into the knowledge of his will. And Jesus affirmed the very same principle. It's back in John chapter 7. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights, for those of you who have been with us. John chapter 7. Jesus had been teaching some great truth, and the Jews were beginning to wonder how he knew so much theology, having never attended their rabbinical schools. They started grumbling about it, and he knew what they were grumbling about. So he told them where he got his theology. He said in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I got it from God, directly from the Father. And he knew exactly what they were thinking. Oh, yeah? So how can we be sure of that? So Jesus told them how they could be sure. John 7:17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, while that statement refers primarily to Christ's word, his teaching, his doctrine, by application it would also refer to his will, because his will is primarily revealed in his word. So we can bring the whole idea of God's will into John 7:17. Now, how can we know whether we are being led by God or led by our own desires? Jesus gave us the answer, and it's simply this. If our desire is, first and foremost, to do God's will rather than our own, we shall know. If any man will to do his will, he shall know. That's the principle. And countless Christians through the centuries have proved it to be true. When they have been absolutely certain that they wanted to do God's will, regardless of their own personal preferences, whatever his will might have been, they knew it. They found guidance. I know that to be true in my own experience. There have been times when I believe before God, and I'm not boasting about this, believe me. When I fall short of God's word, I'm willing to admit that to you also. But there have been times when I know in my heart that I was willing to do what God wanted me to do, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, whether at that point it was pleasurable to look forward to or very difficult to look forward to. I did want God's will. And I know for a fact that whenever my heart was in that state, God has led me. And continual guidance will only come to those who have completely yielded themselves to and are fully controlled by the indwelling Christ, who have presented their bodies to him. Others may find direction sporadically and in isolated instances. I'm not saying that Christians who haven't made the commitment of Romans 12:1 have never been guided by God. I would not dare say that. Sure, you may find God's will once in a while, but only those who have settled this matter for life can be sure of walking continuously in the center of his plan. The surrender of our wills to Jesus Christ is the most important decision we will ever face in our Christian life. From the moment we trust Christ as Savior on, none will ever begin to compare in magnitude to this issue of giving God our lives, the right to rule us and run us as he sees fit, putting ourselves under his command. The psalmist established this very same basic prerequisite for guidance in the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 25. In verse 9, Psalm 25:9, David said, "The meek will he guide in justice, the meek will he teach his way." The meek will he teach his way. What does being meek mean? Well, meekness is the surrender of all our rights to God. We've talked about that before. It's the removal of all pride and selfishness. It is a broken and a contrite and a teachable spirit. Meekness is a willingness to say, "I don't belong to myself anymore, God. I'm yours. You do anything you want with me." That's surrender right there in Psalm 25:9. And the meek will he teach his way. Look at it again in verse 12. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose." Fearing God is a description of that same thing. It's knowing that our awesome God wants to control our lives, and it's a yieldedness to him. It's not fear. It's just a humble, contrite, surrendered heart in awe of the holiness and greatness of God. That's the kind of person God will teach the way that he shall choose. Now, I'm afraid that most of us are primarily concerned about the decisions we need to make. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Who are we going to marry? One decision after another. God says, wait a minute, Christian, forget about the decision. Just put that off. Put it out of your mind for a few minutes. I want you to think about something else first. I want you to think about the condition of your heart. I'm interested in the absence of all self-will, all stubbornness. I'm interested in a willingness to do my bidding. That's what God is saying in these verses. You see, the price of knowing God's will, if you really want to know it, and most Christians want to know it, the price, there is a price, salvation's free, this costs. The price of knowing God's will is total surrender of our lives to Him. And I'm afraid there are lots of Christians that aren't willing to pay the price. They're trying to buy it at a bargain. Discount Christians. They have lots of little schemes to try to find out what God wants them to do without paying the price of Romans 12:1. And they're not being very honest with God. God not only wants us to be living sacrifices and willing servants and faithful doers, He wants us to be honest seekers when we come to Him to find His will. Let me share with you a few things we try to pull on God, because I know all the tricks. I've tried to pull them. One thing is to decide what we want to do and then tell God we're going to do it for Him. You can usually get away with that one pretty well because it sounds so pious. You know, I'm going to be a businessman. God, I'm going to make lots of money and I'm going to give it to missions. And I'm going to become actively involved in the ministry of my church. And I'm going to share Christ with my business associates. And I'm going to preach at evangelistic banquets for laymen. And God, I want you to bless me. See, we draw out the blueprint. And then we hand it to God and say, now God, you just sign right here. It's a beautiful plan. It's going to benefit you. I'm telling you, it's the greatest plan that you could ever come up with for my life. It's all written out. Now just sign it for me, Lord. Or we might make it even sound more pious. God, I'm going to be a missionary. Not that being a missionary is any more spiritual than being a businessman, but that's the way a lot of people think. So let's just go along with their thinking for a moment. All right, I'm going to be a missionary. And Lord, I'm going to go to some parts of the earth that have never been touched with the gospel. And I'm going to share Jesus Christ and bring people to Christ and build a great work for you. And I want you to bless me. Sound good, doesn't it? That isn't the way it is. That's not what God wants at all. God wants you to hand Him a blank piece of paper with your signature on it. Say, okay, God, here's the paper. You fill in the plan step by step, and you show me where to go, and I'll go. It isn't I am going to do anything. It is, God, what do you want me to do? You tell me, I'll do anything you want me to do. Anything you ask, you just fill in the paper for me. Now, another favorite ploy is to say to God something like, I'll do anything but... And then to add some strings and just attach a few strings to it. I mean, it sounds pretty good. We got that anything in there, and that anything is a very important word. I'll do anything. And we just kind of slip that but in there, you know. And we think, well, now, God wouldn't ask me to do some things, so I think I'm pretty safe in this. And it's surrender of a kind. You know, I'll do anything but go to, and then you fill in the blank. Lower Slobovia or someplace like that, you know. I'll do anything but go to. I'll give up anything but Zeb or Zeke or whatever his name is, the guy you're going with right now, all right? I'll do anything but... I'll be anything you want me to be, Lord, but... fill in the blank. Grease monkey? Preacher? And not that those two go together necessarily, but... some people would put them together. As far as desirability is concerned in their minds. But the exception is there. But He's the potter and we're the clay. He wants us to be totally pliable in His hands. And unless we remove the restrictions, we may never know what His plan is for our lives. According to these passages of Scripture we've been studying. Oh, there's another one too. Sometimes we try to bargain with God. Okay, Lord, I'll be a missionary. If you'll let me marry Eloise, or whoever it is you're going with right now, huh? I'll take that job, Lord, even though I don't want to go to that part of the country, but I'll do it if you'll put some overtime in it, all right? If. Instead of the but, we use the if, and it's just another discount procedure. trying to buy God's will at a discount. Jacob tried to do that. You know, this was his shenanigan. Back in Genesis chapter 28, he's on his way to Haran, and God stops him cold in his tracks with a dream. And this is Jacob's response. Genesis 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Now, that's not asking too much, is it, Lord? I mean, if you'll go with me and keep me safe and give me food to eat and clothes to wear and bring me back again, then the Lord shall be my God. Then I'll worship you and serve you in any way you tell me, Lord. Friends, God's not interested in a bargain like that at all. That's not all he said, though. Verse 22, and this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Thought I'd just read that one. You don't mind? Part of the bargain was, God, if you'll do all these things for me, I'll start giving to you. Sound familiar? Lord, if I get that raise, I'll really start giving to the church. God's not interested in bargains like that, friend. He wants you to lay your life on the line. Everything you are and everything you have, it has to be put at his disposal. He wants to be Lord of our lives. And it took a wrestling match between God and Jacob before Jacob finally got it through his head that God wanted the whole thing. Everything. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life that always reminded him of that lesson. Sometimes we ask God to show us his will and we really think we want to do it, but deep in our hearts we know that we may not do it if we don't really like it. We're really looking for God to validate our will. That's what we're doing. Jeremiah ministered to people like that. You want to turn over and see it? It's in Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. These people had done some things they knew that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, wouldn't be too happy about, and they fully expected he was going to march in and punish them at any moment. They wanted to get out of there, but quick. They wanted to flee down into Egypt where they thought they would be safe from Nebuchadnezzar. But they were supposed to be believers in God. So they decide maybe they ought to find out first what God wants them to do. Jeremiah 42 verse 2. So they came to Jeremiah and they said, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. Pray that the Lord thy God will show us the way in which we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Jeremiah, we know you're in tune with God. Had a little doubt about themselves, I guess, but we know you're there, so you talk to God for us, will you? And you ask him what we're supposed to do. Go to Egypt or stay here in Judah. Now look at skip down to verse 6. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Doesn't matter what it is, whether we like it or whether we don't, whether it sounds good or whether it sounds bad, we're going to do it, Jeremiah. You just tell us what God says and we will do it. Doesn't that sound neat? Really sincere, right? Okay, Jeremiah went and prayed. God, what do you want them to do? And God told them, I want them to stay in Judah. If they go to Egypt, there'll be nothing but unhappiness there. They may have some problems in Judah, but that's where I want to deal with them, and that's where I'll bless them. Stay in Judah. So Jeremiah came back. God says, stay in Judah. And all of a sudden, these dear people are singing another tune. Turn over to chapter 43 and verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord. I should have read verse 2 first, because really that comes prior to it. Then spoke Azariah, the son of Hoshiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Now in plain, ordinary, everyday language, what they were saying was, Jeremiah, you're a liar. God didn't tell you that at all. But they knew he did, because down in verse 4 it says they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They had already made up their minds, you see. They had already decided. We're not going. We don't care what God says. They thought they wanted to do God's will until they heard it. And then they decided, no deal. We do it too. We ask God to show us his will, but we already know what we're going to do. We just want to check God's plan out to see if it's any better than ours. And if it is, we'll take it. And if it isn't, we go our own way. And we think we're really going to be happier on our own pathway than on God's. But it can never be so. Twice in the Proverbs, Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You can choose your own way. You may think it's better, but God says it's going to be death. Death to your fellowship with him. Death to your joy in him. Death to your effectiveness in his service. Death. We cannot live to please ourselves and still have God's blessing upon us. And while God has made some exceptions through history, as in this case with these folks in Jeremiah's day, normally he doesn't even tell us what he wants us to do when he knows we aren't going to obey it. The supreme example of doing the will of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher example. He said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He said, "I do always those things that please him." And that was no idle claim either. He proved it. When he faced the most awesome and fearful event to be experienced by any human in all of human history, that is paying or experiencing, bearing the punishment for the sins of the whole world, he shrank before it as he agonized over it in the garden. But he came to the place where he was willing to say with all genuineness and sincerity, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's where God wants every one of us to come today. The Lord Jesus blazed the trail before us, and now by his grace and his strength, we can follow in his steps. I want to ask a question, though, before I close, because it may be in some people's minds. Does this mean that we must annihilate all of our own wishes or desires and destroy every thought of what we might ever like to do in life? No, I don't think so. In fact, I don't even think that's possible for any one of us to completely blot out of our minds, like as if we had brain surgery or some kind of shock treatment, to blot out any of our desires whatsoever. And I don't find any reference in the Bible where God ever requires us to stop desiring anything or everything. Or we stop desiring some things, but not everything. God simply asks us to be willing to subordinate all of our wishes and all of our desires to his. And that's not a dangerous thing to do if we're really yielded to him. Because God doesn't take pleasure in denying us the things that we want. His will for us may be the thing we love to do best. Some people can't believe that. They think they know God's will, but they say, "That can't be God's will. That's too much fun. You know, I like to do that. That couldn't be God's will." That's not the way it is at all. God may lead us to his plan through our desires, and it may be the very thing we like to do best. He just wants us to be willing to go anywhere, do anything, or make any sacrifice that he asks. He may turn right around and give us back the thing that he asked us to give to him. He did that to Abraham, you remember. He said, "Abraham, give me your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice." So Abraham struggled with it a while. I'm sure he argued in himself and maybe with God. Said, "God, you can't..." "Well, all right, if this is what you're asking, I'll do it." And he did it. And he got up to Mount Moriah and put him on the altar and raised the knife to slay him. And God said, "Wait a minute, Abraham. I don't want you to kill Isaac. I just wanted you to be willing to do whatever I ask you to do. There's a ram over there. You offer that in his place." Now, God may do the very same thing for us. He just wants to know that we're willing. I think some people hold back from yielding their lives to Christ because they're afraid of what God might demand of them. They're sure he's going to ask them to give up something they love to do and do something else that they despise. As if God were some sort of a celestial crank, you know, who just delighted in making everybody miserable. Paul Little has a pamphlet on affirming the will of God, he calls it, published by InterVarsity. And he talks about this too. He says, some people seem to think God's a celestial Scrooge up there in heaven, looking over the balcony of heaven, you know, just looking for somebody who's having fun, you know. Then he looks down and he says, now you cut that out, you know. That's not what God is at all. That's not the way he reacts to us. I think some young people refuse to lay their lives on the line because they're sure that if they really do what God tells them to do in Romans 12, then they're going to end up single, lonely, wading through some alligator-infested swamp in a jungle somewhere, or end up in some hungry cannibal's cauldron boiling, you know, for supper. And they're just sure that's the way it's going to end if they ever give their lives to God. Now, he's not that kind of a God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God loves to give good things. The psalmist said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Just yield your life to him. You'll have what you want. When we obey him, the psalmist said, and I'm reading the Living Bible here in Psalm 25:10. When we obey him, every path he guides us on is fragrant with his loving kindness and truth. It's fun to walk in the will of God. You see, if we're truly yielded to the Lord, he'll take away the desires that are contrary to his, and he'll give us new desires that are consistent with his. I think that's what Philippians 2:13 means. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll place the desire in your heart that he wants you to have when you yield to him. So you see, either way you win. You can't lose by yielding to God. You're going to have what you want. You're going to do what's fun, what's delightful and pleasurable to you. God will see to it. Walking in the will of God is never a drag. It's always our highest and greatest pleasure and joy. I'll tell you what's a drag, friend. When you keep acting like a horse and a mule and refuse to submit your will to God and get off the pathway of his choosing because you haven't learned what he wants you to do, that's where the misery and the unhappiness is. It's delightful to walk in the will of God. Are you ready to yield your life to him? I mean, if you've never done it, if you have never done the act that Romans 12:1 calls for, are you ready to put yourself at God's disposal, yield your will to him, offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Let's bow our heads, shall we, and close our eyes? Everyone, let's spend a quiet moment before the Lord. If God has spoken to your heart about this issue, tell him right now, will you, that you're willing to do anything he desires, whatever it costs you? Tell him right now, in the quiet of your heart, God, I'll do anything. You showed me, I'll do it. My life is yours. I'm presenting my body to you right now. Everything I am and have. It may be an emotional experience with some. For others, it may be just a calm and quiet transaction. But it's essential if you ever hope to walk in the center of his will. Let me tell you something. If you'll do it, you may find, I'm not guaranteeing this, only God knows in your life, but you may find that your struggle to find God's will comes to an immediate end as soon as you surrender your will. That's the way it happened to Isaiah, you know. God spoke one day and he said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And before Isaiah even knew what God wanted him to do, he said, here am I. Send me. He laid his life on the line. And then God's plan began to unfold before him. Why not give your life to God right now? Maybe he's speaking to you. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Are you willing to say, here's my life, Lord. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll make any sacrifice. I just want to walk in your will. If you've done that today, I would suggest you write the date down in your Bible somewhere. and flyleaf. October 10th, 1976, I gave my life to Christ. I yielded my will to Him, presented Him my body, told Him He could do anything He wanted with me. And then you're certainly going to want to live every day of your life from this day forward in the light of that commitment. Every morning, tell God afresh that you're willing to do whatever He wants you to do that day. And each new day will begin a fresh and exciting adventure of walking with God all over again. Will you yield to Him? Maybe you're not sure you know Him. He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him, delivered Him up freely for us all. That's what God did for you. He gave His Son to die in your place and for your sins. And He asks you to do what we've all had to do. Admit your sin. Come to Him in humility and faith and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve Your favor. Thank You for sending Your Son to the cross to die in my place. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me from sin's guilt and penalty. Save me. And He'll do it. And you'll begin to walk this Christian life and find the will of God and live this joyous adventure with Him. Father, You know the decisions that are being made right now. Make it a day of absolute revolution and transformation in the lives of many. May unbelievers come to know Christ. May Christians be willing to take that further step and give their lives to You. For Jesus' sake, amen.